beginning at verse 1 and down through verse 14, the book of Colossians. The writer of the book of Colossians is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the brethren at Colossae, which is a church at Colossae. It is an assembly of believers, an assembly of saints there. And the Apostle Paul writes to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul again writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he does so by the will of God, and he includes along with this Timothy. Timothy, a young believer, a young minister of the gospel. And he writes to the saints and faithful brethren. He writes to the Lord's people. And they're the Lord's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our relationship today here as brothers and sisters. We meet as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our kinship. That's the fellowship that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His message to them, that Colossae, and also by inspiration of God to all of us, is grace. A message of grace. That's certainly what we want to hear today, what we desire to hear. The teachings of the Bible is about the grace of God and what the Lord has done for his people. And the grace is unto the brethren, and peace comes along with that grace. And certainly we need peace in this world as God's children. You'll find your peace in the grace of Almighty God. You won't find your peace in circumstances. You won't find your peace in the things of this world. You won't find your peace by getting enough of this world to give you peace. Many people, even many of God's people, are seeking peace and looking for peace, and they're crying out, peace, peace, and there is no peace. The only peace that you and I will ever really find is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is real peace, that is true peace, and that is the peace that the gospel declares. It's the gospel of peace. It declares Jesus Christ as our as the way, the truth, and the life, and he indeed is our peace. And he says, grace be unto you and peace. And that peace comes from God our Father, and it comes from his darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, the Apostle Paul had never met the brethren at Colossae. We can look over in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, and he said, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, that is what great concern he had for them, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so he's writing to people here that he's really never met, but he has heard about them. And he heard about them from a fellow servant. Paul calls him in the book of Romans a fellow prisoner, and that's Epaphras, who was a fellow minister of the gospel. It's like I have friends that are gospel ministers that have meant so very much to me, and sometimes they'll tell me about some place they've been, and they'll tell me about the people that they met there, and it seems like I get a love for them even before I've ever seen them because I hear things about them. And that's what had happened here. The Apostle Paul had heard from Epaphras about these people that were at Colossae, and he'd heard so much about them that he had a love for them, and he had a concern for them as much as he was praying for them. Today we've already mentioned some people that some of you've never met, but you've heard about them, and so you're praying for them. And it's a good thing to know that God's family is a big family. We believe that God has a people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people, that God has a chosen family. It's not everybody, but it's a lot of people, more than we can number, more than the stars of the sky, innumerable as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. And that should give us a lot of comfort. The Lord is the firstborn among many brethren. And though there are few that really understand the truth of salvation by grace, there are many others, though they may not understand it, that are God's children, that do know the Lord, that have been touched by the hand of God, and that have been made to know Him because He knew them in covenant before the very foundation of the world. And they are the Lord's people. And when we see or hear evidence of that, then we have a responsibility to be praying for them. As the Apostle Paul said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, he's giving thanks to the Lord. That's one of the things we ought to be doing in our prayers. Sometimes we get so involved in asking the Lord for the things that we need, or expressing our concerns and needs to the Lord, or trying to get it figured out and telling the Lord what we think needs to be done. In our efforts to pray, we forget the most important thing that prayer is all about, and that is to thank the Lord and to praise the Lord. And we ought to be thanking Him for what He's already done. And sometimes we forget what He already has done, and therefore we're not appreciative of it. And we come to the Lord and we're looking to Him, and we tend to doubt that we'll get what we're asking for Him because we've forgotten what the Lord has already done for us. And it's important for us to understand and know and remember what He's done for us. And nothing will allow you to do that better than thanking Him for what you already have. We sing that song, Count Your Blessings, and name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And I say to each of us today that if we did more of that, instead of complaining about what we don't have and thinking about what's not working, think about what the Lord has already given us and what we do have. And as you think about that, that gives you hope and consolation about what the Lord may have in store for you yet. If the Lord has already blessed us with all this, well, He can take care of whatever's not working. He can take care of whatever's not going on. He's already proven that to us. He has so enriched our lives, and He's telling these folks here that He gives thanks. Though I've never met you, I give thanks to God for you, because you're there, and the reason that you're there is because the Lord's put you there, and the Lord's called you out of a state of darkness to His marvelous light. And we can be thankful for the work of God in this world. You know, this world's a mess. None of us, I think, would argue with the fact there's a lot of things going wrong in this world. But if the good Lord hadn't been working in this world, how much more of a mess would it be? And aren't you thankful that though a lot of things are a mess, not everything's a mess? Because if it was just man and what man had to do with it, man is a mess in himself, and everything that he does by himself is a mess. And they would all be a mess if it weren't for the grace of God. I'm thankful there's little places like Happy Creek Church and Robinson River Church and Cedar Creek Church and Thumb Run Church and other places that are serving and worshiping the Lord that we know of and some we don't know of. I'm thankful that God is working. And even where we may not think God is, I want you to know God is everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. And He works His will among the armies of heavens and the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? And we have so very much to be thankful for the working of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul here, looking at these brethren at Colossae, he said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And I hope that you'll be praying for me. And we want to be praying for you. And I hope that we'll pray for all of God's people. And we'll be remembering God's people as they're in this old troubled world. Praying for one another, praying for them. And when we pray for them, our prayers ought not to be singular when we're asking the Lord. Sometimes we go to the Lord, you know, one of the model prayer the Lord has given us to pray teaches us that our prayers give us this day our daily bread. It didn't say give me this day my daily bread, but it tells us to give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's not just about me. And sometimes we get in trouble in our lives when we get so focused on me, we forget about others. And if you want to lose your joy as a little child of grace, just get focused on everybody else. Or get focused on yourself rather than everybody else. And the next thing you know, your joys seem to be gone. And when we think about others and then think about what the Lord has done, then that's a source of our joy. The Apostle Paul said, "We give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And I know the pronoun you in the English language can be either singular or plural. It can mean one person or many. But in the Old English, which I like in the King James Bible, the word you is plural. And the word thee or thou is singular. So when you see a thee or a thou, you're talking about one. And when you see you, you know it's talking about more than one. You or ye is talking about more than one. That's a lot. That's some additional information that sometimes we wonder why we got these and thous and why do we have yous. And you might wonder about that. And when you notice talking about God, you'll see thee and thou, because our God is one God, manifest in three persons, but He's the mighty God. That's why when we pray unto Him. Our Father, we will often use, and you'll hear some of our brethren use the term thee. And I'm not saying you have to do that, but when they do that, they're acknowledging that there's one God, that He is one. And He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Now, I know the idea and thought in the world is that faith is what causes someone to be in Christ Jesus, but I want you to know that you were in Christ Jesus before you ever had faith. Faith is not what you have to have in order to get into Christ. Faith is what you have to have in order to know or understand any spiritual things and to know about the Lord. But faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit must come first before you have the faith. And He was thankful for their faith. What is He thanking God for? He gives thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith. Now, when I hear of someone's faith, I got something to thank the Lord for, because they didn't get that faith on their own. They didn't. My preaching doesn't give them that faith. Nobody else's preaching gives them that faith. Nobody can give you faith. You can't give your children faith. You can't give your husband or your wife faith. You can't give your loved ones faith. I can preach to you and do my best to share with you the gospel, but I can't give you the faith to hear it, to receive it, or believe it. And if you have that faith, and faith is the evidence and the substance of things hoped for, it's your ability to know and understand the truth. And if you have that faith, I can be thankful to God that He's given you that faith. And that's what He was thankful for, is that there was a people at Colossae with faith. I'm glad there's a people in America with faith. And I'm glad there are people in other countries with faith. And I'm glad there's God's people around this world. And when they're born of the Spirit of God, which, by the way, is not the work of the gospel preacher or the church or anyone else, it's the work of Almighty God, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Lord who translates us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of His Son. And that's the work of Almighty God. And when you find someone with faith, don't thank the evangelist or the church or the preacher. Thank the Lord, because it's only the Lord who can give someone faith. Somebody might say, well, how do we know when someone has faith? Well, if they believe in God, that's an evidence of faith. If they believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an evidence of faith. If they believe in the spiritual working of Almighty God, that's an evidence of faith. If they're praying and asking God, as we've mentioned today, that a man without faith would think everything we said and most of everything we've sung today would be a total waste of time. It's foolishness unto them. Neither can they know it, because it has to be spiritually discerned. You have to have a spiritual understanding. And he said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that ought to make you happy whenever you hear of someone who has faith in Christ Jesus. And somebody might say, well, they got faith in Christ Jesus so they get to be his and be saved and be born again. I say to you, they were already born again, and that's the reason they had the faith. The faith came as a result of the life that was given to them by Almighty God. And that came to them because of the work of God's grace. And that's why we thank God for it rather than the people for it, because it didn't come from the person. It came from the Lord. Now, if you have faith today, I didn't give you faith, nor can I take it away from you. So there's not a thing I can pat myself on the back for and say, look, I gave these people faith. They're my children. You'd be my children. What a mess that would be. Now, you're the children of God, and you belong to Him. If I would have saved you, I would have had to keep you. If I was the one who did something for you in that regard, I'd have to continue to do that, and you would have be dependent upon me. And what a sad state that would be, because I'm in as much trouble as you are, maybe more. If it were not for the grace of God, there would be no help in any of us or for any of us. The good news is that we're not dependent upon man or any one man or a group of men or any church or denomination or anything else. We're dependent upon the Lord. What the Lord has done for us. And the Apostle Paul said, we heard of your faith and is in Christ Jesus. Now, where is their faith? It's not only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, their faith was in Christ. In other words, they have faith because He's the author of that faith. They will continue to have faith to some degree preserved in the Lord. They will continue to have that because He's the finisher of that faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm thankful that our salvation and all the fruit of our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And there is no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Every one of them is in Christ, which means He's the source of them. And we have to be in Christ before we can have the blessing. Some people say you got to have this blessing before you can get in Christ. Well, you're in trouble, because every blessing's in Him. So you have to be in Him before you can have this blessing. The way we got in Him isn't choosing to be in Him. There's a choice that God's little children need to make. That is to serve the Lord and to follow Him. And we're to choose this day whom we'll serve. Whether it'll be the gods of this world, which are no gods at all, or whether we'll serve the Lord. And that is something we're called to do. But we never choose to have life. We never can make a choice to go from a state of death to a state of life, because a dead man really can't do anything. He has to be translated. He has to be made alive. He has to have a work of grace that takes place. And that's why he said he heard of their faith. And he said, I didn't thank Epaphras for that. I didn't thank any other preacher for that. I didn't thank the faithful apostles that came to you and preached to you. I didn't thank them for that. I thank God for that, because without the Lord, all the preaching in this world would be in vain, because there would be no faith to be able to hear it or see it or hunger for it or anything else. And I say to you today, if you hunger to know more about the Lord, that's an evidence you've been given faith. Believe that? I hope you do. It's the truth. I can't help you believe it. I can't make you believe it. God has to give you the faith to believe it. If He's giving you the faith to believe it, I want to be thankful for that. I want to be thankful to the Lord that He's given you faith that enables you to believe that. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Matter of fact, the love you have to the others of God's little children. And when you hear of God's little children loving one another, it's a beautiful thing to watch the Lord's people love one another. That's something that's very, very important. That's a very important message of the gospel, is how we as God's children are to treat one another. And we're to love one another as the Lord's love does. You know, if you love like the world, the world loves you when you're beneficial to them, and when you cease to be beneficial to them, They'll cast you to the curb because, well, you can't help me anymore. So love lasts a little while until you got some need, all the needs of a person is met, and then they just, well, I used to love them, but I don't love them anymore. The agape love, the love of, that's called charity in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, the love that motivates to action, the love of Almighty God is a fruit of the Spirit. It's numbered among the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. It comes from God. And without that gift of love, just like without the gift of faith you can't believe, without the gift of love you can't love. Without Him giving you that gift, and that's a work of grace. So when you find people loving one another in an agape love, you say, what kind of love is that? It's the way the Lord loved us. Here in His love, He said in 1 John, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the Lord, without anything worthy in us or deserving in us or meritous in us, the Lord looked down upon us and He loved us because He saw fit to love us. And He loved us so much. The Father loved us so much that He gave His Son. And the Son loved us so much that He came. And the Holy Spirit loved us so much that He works a work of grace in our hearts. The love of God has secured our salvation. And here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation. That is the appeasement, the answer for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. And what a great God that is. And by the way, He loved all His children. He loved every one of them. I love to read in the book of John. John spoke of himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. You ever thought about that? Sometimes people get the idea that John must have been loved more than any other of the apostles and any others of God's children because he identified himself. Never see John talking about himself as John. He always identifies himself as that disciple that Jesus loved. And I've thought about that. He was talking about the experience of being loved by the Lord. And that is an experience. He said, what's more important in my life than my name is I'm that disciple that Jesus loved. And if you really think about that, you and I today, the most important thing that you and I have in our life is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. It's more important than who my daddy is, who my mama is, what church I belong to, or anything else. The most important thing in my life, even the love of my wife, as important as that is to me, the most important thing it should be, the most important thing in our life, is that we're loved of the Lord. And by the way, if we're loved of the Lord, you didn't love Him in order for Him to love you. He loved you, and if you're able to love Him, that's evidence that He loved you, and He did that before even the foundation of the world. And the Apostle Paul here says, I'm thankful that there's a people at Colossae that have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a love for the children of God that gives an evidence that they are God's children, and that shows the work of Almighty God in Colossae. There is a creation in Colossae that's not just natural. God is responsible for the natural creation, and we can look at that and get overwhelmed by it. But I'll tell you what else. God is responsible for the spiritual creation. If there wouldn't have been the work of Almighty God back in 1770, there would have never been a people called out in this area and the church at Happy Creek constituted and formed. There would have been no one that loved God, no one who responded to the gospel, no one that walked in the waters of baptism, no one having communion. There would have been none of that which we've enjoyed down through the years and have in our lives. None of that would be possible were it not for the works of God. We're thankful for our brethren and faithful brethren that stood in times past, but I'm telling you, none of them kept this church. It's the Lord who keepeth His church and His house. And that'll help you today, because sometimes we think we got it, and we got to handle it. I'll tell you, we're in trouble if you and I got to handle it. We're gonna mess up. And that not only goes for this little church, it goes for each individual one of us. It is God who made us. It is God who had His eye upon us when we were formed and fashioned in our mother's womb. It's God who has thoughts about us continually down through our life. That's the message of the gospel. God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. No wonder the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. I can look to the cross and see His love, and then I can see it every day that I live. I need to remember that and keep that in my mind. My faith allows me to believe it, And the love God has given me allows me to be able to love others of God's children. And so when you have a see a little church that's believing in the Lord and loving one another, don't thank them, thank the Lord, because every good and perfect thing cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That means God doesn't change. By the way, that tells me your salvation is secure. Because if you're saved today, you have to be saved forever, because God doesn't change. He changes not. The name Jehovah means the unchangeable, almighty God who does not change. And that's the God we serve. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, because God changes not. That's how secure, just as secure as God's name. That's pretty secure. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you, he said, I'm thankful for your faith. God gave you that. I'm thankful for your love that you have to all the saints. God gave you that. And he'd never met these people. How did he know about that? Because Epaphras had been visiting with him and told him about these people at Colossae that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and that also had a love to all the saints. And it's not just a stated love. I believe that brings about action. By the way, it's important that not only we say what we say, but we do and act upon what we believe and what we are speaking, so that our practice goes right along with our knowledge and our understanding. We're not just saying it, we're practicing it. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, there's a hope which we have in this life. The Apostle Paul talked about that. There's a hope. If we have hope in this life only, we have all, hope in Christ in this life only. In 1 Corinthians 15, for if we have hope in this life only, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are all of all men most miserable. Now, what that means is that we do have a hope that's in this life. I'm glad of that too, aren't you? We'd have, with all our aches and pains, if we didn't have some hope in this life, we'd be in trouble. I need hope right now. And by the way, my hope is in the Lord. That's my hope. That is the hope of the God's little children. We lose loved ones in this world, and yet the Apostle Paul said, we sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. There are those who have no hope, but God's little children have hope, and that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him. Sometimes the world belittles the word hope, because it sounds like, I hope it may be happening, or maybe it won't happen. It's not what the Bible says it is. The hope that we're saved by is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an earnest expectation of the deliverance that's coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as sure as you can get without absolutely knowing. That's what hope is. You see, knowledge, somebody said, well, if you don't know that you know, well, we don't really know what we haven't gotten to yet. We don't have it. Until we have it, we won't really know. We can know in part, but we won't know fully until we're with the Lord in glory. And therefore, we speak of a hope of being with the Lord when we die and leave this world. I hope that He'll be with me when we come to church. I hope that He'll be with me in the stand. I have an earnest expectation that He's going to be with me. I'm not going to be so bold to say I know that He'll be with me until I'm there in the stand, and when I feel Him, then I can feel His presence and I say, I know You're with me, Lord. I can feel Your presence. But until that time, I must hope. But it's not a hope like, when maybe He will, maybe He won't. He's promised to, and He will be with me as I trust in Him, but I feel that when I'm in the midst of it. So I'm having some hope. And you and I, well, we got some earnest expectation about tomorrow. We hope we're going to get better. Our hope isn't just a wish. We're praying to God. We're asking the Lord for these things. Now, sometimes we pray and we're not believing, we're not trusting, and we're not asking in faith. And He says that it's important for us to ask believing. That if we ask believing, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask believing, we ask for the glory of God to be above everything else, we ask and say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. When we ask believing, we can depend on the Lord giving us every good thing for which we ask, because as a father gives good things to his children, the Bible teaches us the Lord will give good things to his children, and He does that so We ask the Lord for what we stand in need of. We have hope that He's going to deliver that because He's given us faith, and we use that faith and believe in Him, and we know that He loves us because He's told us that. We have faith to believe that, and it all comes from Him. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? Not a bad way to live. I'll tell you what is a bad way to live, running in this world thinking you're holding your own, you're doing it. I'm in control. I'm making the decisions. It's my choice. Listen, you and I as God's little children have been called out of nature's darkness to His marvelous light to submit our lives to Him, to have our world, to not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we don't just think the way we want to think, but we conform our thinking to His way of thinking, and therefore my trust becomes in Him and I'm going to lean on Him. When it comes about how I'm getting home to glory, if I'm trusting in myself, I'm going to be miserable. But if I'm trusting in Him, I'll have peace in what He's done for me. When it comes to how I'm going to make it through this moment in my life, if I trust in myself, He said, without me you can do nothing, and I'm sure to fail. But if I'm trusting in Him, if He can take care of heaven for me, do you think He can handle right now? Sure He can. As a matter of fact, He promised that He was going to. And though I don't know how that's going to be, I know it's going to be all right. Isn't it good to be able to say, I don't know how it's going to be, but it's going to be all right? And the reason I know it's going to be all right, because of the promises of Almighty God. And the brethren at Colossae had a hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There is a hope in here, but there is also that which awaits in heaven. That just take the here out of it, the rest of your life out of it. We have a promise given to us by Almighty God that's secure in the gospel, that just as sure as Jesus died on the cross and paid the sin debt and went to the grave and was there 3 days and three nights, and then rose victorious from the grave and went home to His Father, seated on the right hand of the Father in glory, just as sure as that's the case, one day you and I will be with Him in heaven in immortal glory, body, soul, and spirit, forever with the Lord, and there no pain, trouble, problem will ever enter. Heaven awaits every one of God's little children. And you know how many of them are going to be there? Everyone that was in that covenant of grace, that were chosen of the Lord, that Jesus paid the debt for, that the Holy Spirit works in their heart, every one of them, without the loss of one of them, will be there. And our hope in this world is in this world, but it doesn't just stop here. He said if it was just in this life only, it's good to have it in this life, but it was just for now, and when we died, we didn't know what's going to happen, it would be bad, wouldn't it? Today I want you to have your trust as He would desire them to have their trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place you'll find peace. But there's real peace there. There's real rest there. You have an adversary that would like to tell you that's not true. He's a liar and he's been a liar and he'll continue to be a liar. You have a nature in you that tells you you don't get anything you don't work for. That's your old nature that tells you that. That's the old nature of man. It's wrapped up in man. It's wrapped up in his own ability and his own thinking. The Bible says to all men, there's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet man, in his own thinking, wants to get righteous enough so he can enter heaven on his own terms because I've done this and that or some other thing. And then the old devil comes along and he's an accuser of the brethren, and he points out everything that you've ever messed up on, and he lays that out. And listen, the separation is real. If we were judged on our own merit, on our own sins, there would be none of us that would enter heaven in immortal glory. The good news is this: we're not trusting in our righteousness, but in His righteousness. Our righteousness is but His filthy rags. His righteousness, there is absolutely no spot or no blemish in Him. That's a wonderful thing to know. My hope is not in me. That's why we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If I thought it was in me, I'd be sorrowing. But I know it's not in me. It's in Him and what He's done for me. And therefore, I can be at peace. I can be at peace about my life. I can be at peace about the life of my loved ones. And if you look at any of God's little children, even those sweet, dear brethren that we've lost here at this church and others, we look at their lives and we see so many good things, which is an evidence of the grace of God. But if they had to be judged on who they were, you and I know them well enough to know there was enough wrong. And the Bible teaches us if we don't know it, there's enough wrong in them that they would stand before God and be judged on their own ability, there would be none worthy to enter heaven, because only perfect things enter there. How then can we enter? Because Jesus came and we've been made meet. And that made meet means He's given us everything we needed to enjoy fellowship with Him here in this world and forevermore in glory. Isn't that good news? It was to the brethren in Colossae. They had faith to believe it. If you have faith to believe it, I say it'll be joy to you as you embrace that gospel. He said, which is come unto you. He said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, what does the gospel say? The gospel over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's really summed up there so clear and plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. I ask you, why did the Corinthian church receive that gospel? Because they had faith to receive it. And that faith came from the Lord. The life came from the Lord. The gospel didn't bring them life. The gospel shined a light on the life. The gospel, that's what it did. And he says, you received it and you stand in it. They would have never received it or stood in it if God hadn't first worked in them and given them a heart and an ability to do that. He says, by which also you are saved. Somebody would say, well, see there, the gospel saves you. And yes, there's a salvation in the gospel, but it's not how you get to heaven. It's about your deliverance here in this world. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever been feeling in that lost and undone condition in this world, the good news of God's grace saves you. It delivers you. Because you feel, I'm lost and there's no hope for me. And then the gospel says, yes, sinner, there's hope for a sinner like you. Who am I talking to? To those who feel to be the least among anyone and feel like there's no hope for a sinner like me. Listen, that dear brother, that dear sister has a Savior. And that gospel tells us about that. And there's a salvation that's in that gospel when you embrace it and believe it. It doesn't get you to glory, but it gives you peace and deliverance here. See, salvation doesn't always mean get to heaven. Sometimes it means getting to heaven, but salvation can be a deliverance. If you're riding down the highway and somebody warns you of something coming down the road and you miss that, there's a sense in which they saved you from falling into that trouble. And that's how the preacher can save you. He can't save you eternally, but he can save you in sharing with you the gospel. And the only, now get this, the only way he can do that is what? The Lord has to give it to him and give him the ability to share it and then give you the ear to hear it. So ultimately, even that salvation, which happens in time, still comes from the Lord. So there's no place for us to glory, because there's no glory due us. But there's every place to give glory to the Lord. He says, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. See there? Sometimes we forget it. I lose that salvation. Is there a salvation you can lose? Yes. In a timely sense, you can lose it, not eternally. That eternal salvation, that's worked and finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phase of it, which happens in time, He's given it to us, and we can never fall out of the hands of God and fall out of the security that we have in the Lord. But in our minds and in our hearts, we can get to thinking, I'm not His, and you can lose that. And so, you don't keep in memory what I preached unto you unless you believe it in vain. What the truth is the truth whether you believe it or not. It's still the truth. Whether I get you to understand it or whether you believe it or whether you accept it, if you belong to the Lord, you're His. Whether you believe it or not, whether you embrace it or not, you belong to Him. He died for you. That was done for you. Not something you did for Him, but what He did for you. And whether you believe that or not will not change the fact that He did it for you. He either did it for you or He didn't. And if He did it for you, you and I ought to believe it. It's kind of like I've often said, you know, it's kind of like I said, if I would say to you, I got $1,000 for you to use and you didn't believe it, it won't be of any benefit to you. You'd have to believe it. Of course, it wouldn't be a good thing to believe it if you expected me to give you $1,000. Be in trouble. Sharon would be shaking her head about that. The Lord has all the riches you and I need. The Lord has enough food for us for the rest of our life. The Lord has clothing for us for the rest of our life, and He's promised. Just as He clothes the lilies and He feeds the sparrows, will He not take care of us as His children? And yet you and I sometimes get so worried about everything as if God hadn't promised us. He's promised us that He will supply what we stand in need of as long as we're in this world, even unto death. And then at death, He'll carry us out of this world and be with Him. So why are you and I so often not at peace? We get like the disciples on the ship that we tried to talk about last week. We get shaken up when the storms come and we go like, don't you care that we're going to perish? And there was no danger of us ever perishing, but we believe that it is. And so we lose our joy and we lose our peace. The old devil can come and tell us a lie, and we can embrace that lie, and we can lose our joy and we can lose our peace. We can't, it will not change the truth, but it'll cause God's children to be not at peace and serving and not serving the Lord. That's the most important thing, is that you and I are about what the Father has called us to do. And time is gone. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. And by the way, the gospel has already been preached in all the world. That's what he's saying here. That means the gospel has gone out by the disciples and the apostles. They were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were told to go not only among the Jews, but unto the Gentiles, unto all nations. And that on all the habitable world, the gospel went forth. He said here, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. The gospel had gone out at that time, and it bringeth forth fruit. The gospel brings forth fruit. It doesn't make life, but it does bring forth fruit. When it's sown and the ground is good, the gospel is sown, it does bring forth fruit. And by the way, that fruit is not others of God's little children. It doesn't make little children of God. The fruit is not another child of God. The fruit of the Spirit is given in the Bible. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And where the gospel is declared and God's little children embrace that gospel by the grace of God, their lives bring forth fruit. And you see God's little children looking like trees planted by God. They're bearing a lot of fruit. Sometimes God's little children look like a dried up little apple tree that just has one little measly fruit. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's still a child of God. But not all, but God's, and if you ever see one little fruit, that's an evidence that it's alive and that it's a little child of God. Sometimes God's little children get so barren that they're not bringing forth any fruit. And we've talked a little about that. John 15 talks a little bit about what happens there. We wither and we die. We don't lose our eternal life, but we dry up. And the world carries us into all kinds of trouble. Boy, this is getting bigger and time's gone. He says, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. My dear brethren, if the Lord has allowed you to see it, when you hear the gospel, you hear the grace of God in truth, you don't just hear it with your natural ear, you feel it in your heart. It moves in your heart. The gospel moves you, doesn't it? The gospel enlightens you. And the one who allows you to hear the gospel is the Spirit. The one who allows the preacher to preach the gospel is the Spirit. The glory of preaching the gospel and hearing the gospel comes to give it to the Lord. He's the one who's the author of that. And the Apostle Paul said he was thankful for all of that going on in Colossae. And he says, as you also learned of Epaphras, who, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. In other words, the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached wasn't different. It was the same as the gospel that Epaphras preached, and he was a fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he goes on here to really say, God's little children, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. That sounds like a hard task, doesn't it, to walk worthy of the Lord? How in the world could you and I possibly walk worthy of the Lord? What does that mean, to walk worthy of the Lord? That means to walk trusting in Him. That means to walk by faith in Him. It means to walk according to His Word to the best of our ability. It means to submit ourselves not unto what we want, but what He would have for us. It's that which says, "Thy will be done, Thy way, not my way, Lord." It's God's little children being humble, not high-minded or arrogant. To walk worthy of the Lord is to humble ourselves before the Lord and before our brethren, and to trust in the Lord and to lean upon Him. It's a walk by faith. He prayed that they might know the truth and they might know the will of God, and then He prayed that they would do what they know. That's a wonderful thing to pray for God's people. I pray that the Lord would help us to know His will. And then once we know it, that we would do the will that He's allowed us to see. And ultimately, when you get to the end of it, we know this: all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise belongs to the Lord. I appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
Three forty-one.